If you have your Bible with you this evening, I would like you to turn, please, to the book of Colossians, to the first chapter. The text this evening is very brief. If you remember nothing else about the sermon tonight, you'll remember the text of Scripture. You'll find it the latter end of verse 27 of the first chapter. It simply says this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Many years ago, a Christian doctor in a large teaching hospital in the United States was asked to speak at a meeting of medical students and nurses on the subject Christianity today. Instead of commencing in the orthodox manner, he set convention aside, called for a blackboard, and then addressed his audience as follows. He said, "I have been requested to speak on Christianity today. But before I do so, I want to find out what you consider to be a definition of Christianity." With very little persuasion, one after another volunteered his or her idea. One said that Christianity was believing the Bible. Another said it was attending church on a regular basis. Still another, living out the Sermon on the Mount. These answers and suggestions were very good in their own way. More and more stood up and gave their opinion. But the significant thing that really astounded the doctor was this: not a single person, in response to the question of Christianity today, mentioned Christ. Not one made a reference to the Lord Jesus whatsoever. Even the first six letters of the word Christianity didn't seem to give these intellectuals a clue. Now, I know tonight that in this congregation, and I'm sure in the Free Church generally, we would get different answers to the answers of these students. What is a Christian? What indeed is Christianity? I want you to ponder with me for a moment or two this great question. What is a Christian? You have the answer, of course, in this text. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you'll notice here several things. First of all, our text speaks about a majestic person, Christ. You see, beloved, Christianity, in its essence, is Christ. Much of religion today has lost sight of this. Some see the Lord Jesus as a teacher, and he certainly was one who taught. We're told in John's Gospel that grace and truth came with him. And of course he taught truth because he was the truth. Some see him as a mere moralist, one who taught morality, and he did that. You've only got to read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to understand that. But beloved, true religion, true Christianity, is not simply an ethic. Now, we know that Jesus came, as he said himself, to build his church, a church that the gates of hell would not prevail against. But Christianity is not the church. And Christianity in a mere name form is not true religion. You've got to define your terms. I want to read tonight a verse of Scripture that I think explains this very well. It's found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. You needn't turn to the text, I read it. It's 2 Corinthians 8 and the verse 9. Paul says this, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Though he was rich. I will call this the great majesty. He was rich. The Lord Jesus was rich in his possessions. He had everything because he made everything. He was rich. He made the stars. He was rich in his possessions. He owned. You'll read that wee verse there in Genesis. He made the stars also. One of our ministerial colleagues, friend, has a great love of astronomy, loves the stars. I was visiting one night in his house. He says, "Brother, I want to show you something. Come with me into the back garden." And we went into the back garden. Lovely starry night. And he brought out this enormous telescope. It was not just the wee thing, you know, that you put to your eye. This was very technical. I had never seen anything like it. And he rigged it all up. And then he got down and he looked and he moved it about and he adjusted it and all of that. And then he says to me, "Come you over here and tell me what you see." And I looked into the thing and I said, "I see stars. And I can see them without the telescope." But he said, "You know what? You're nuts. You know what? You don't know." He said, "You're looking at another galaxy. You're not looking at the Milky Way. You're looking at the galaxy called Andromeda," he said. I didn't know. He could have been telling me anything. But I had to believe him. He is a minister after all. And I thought, and there were multitudes, you know. And he said, "Brother, that's only scratching the surface. That's not even putting a dent in the created universe. And the stars that are up there, that you couldn't compute them, you couldn't count them. There's so many. He made the stars also. The book tells us that he made all things, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made them all, and God just puts it in half a sentence. And evolution comes along and tells you in books and journals and articles and tons of literature how it all came about. He made the stars also. And he made all things. He's rich in his possessions and he's rich in his power." I'll tell you something else about Jesus. He's rich in his position. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what the book says. And that in Scripture is the place of power. What a position to be in. What greater position could you be in? And you know what the Scripture says of you and me that are saved tonight? That we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are there too, folks. What a wonderful thought. That's where Jesus is. He's rich in his person, who he is, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal. He's God, you know, but he's man. He's the God-man. And he didn't come here with some kind of heavenly humanity. He came here with real humanity, without sin. great majesty. The greater mystery. For your sakes, he became poor. We're coming close to that time of the year when the thoughts of many, allegedly anyway, will be upon the coming of Christ in his first advent, the incarnation, when God became man. When the one that the very heaven of heavens could not contain placed himself in a virgin's womb. Isn't that what we read in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 9? I'm going to read the text just to get it completely as it is. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born. That's the real Christmas story. Unto us a son is given. The son was not born. The child was born. The son is eternal. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, came from eternity into time, from the bosom of the Father to the womb of the Virgin. That's a miracle. How could it be that a virgin could conceive and give birth? It couldn't be. But in the miracle of God working and the miracle of the incarnation, it was in Mary, the Virgin Mary. Yes, let me say it, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Well, that's what she is. She's blessed among women. She's not blessed above women. She's not one you can go to pray or to seek her help in interceding with her son. No, no. It's only Jesus Christ as the mediator. There's none other. He's the God-man. The theologians have a big name for it. They speak about the theanthropic person of the Lord Jesus. Don't you worry about those big words. Don't be coming to me afterwards and ask me to spell it. I can say it, but spelling it, it's really, well, I suppose it's not too difficult, but I'll not attempt it. But that's what they call it. It means that although he's God, he's theos, he's also anthropos, he's also man. This blessed Savior, he's God with all the attributes of God, incommunicable attributes and communicable attributes. He has it all, but he's also man because he feels for you and me in our time of sorrow. There's not a sorrow that rends the human heart but that the man of sorrows has shared a part. He knows all about your struggles. What a person. And for your sakes, remember that. Paul says, for your sake, Christian, for our sakes, he became poor. Let me say to any who may be viewing this tonight, that's something that I don't really relish. That's why I'm not going to come back and preach in the martyrs anymore. You're on candid camera. People see you. People maybe that know you too well see you. I tell you this to those folk. We're very happy to have them tonight, and we welcome any that are watching. And to you in this congregation, to us all, for your sakes, he became poor. So poor that he had to ask for a penny to illustrate a point and do a miracle out of the mouth of a fish to pay tax. He had nothing. The foxes, they had holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He became poor. To me, that's the greater mystery. But then, friend, listen, there's the greatest mercy here. The great majesty, yes, though he was rich. The greater mystery, for your sakes he became poor. And the greatest mercy, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now think about that. What we've said up to now demonstrates, I'm sure, I'm convinced, the great truth that Christ is Christianity. He's the all in all. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first, the last. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Bright in the Morning Star. He's the fairest among 10,000. He's altogether lovely. He's my Savior tonight. What a Savior he is, beloved. All of Christ. A majestic person. But then there is the thought of a mighty possession. Christ in you. Isn't that wonderful? This blessed Christ is in us. That's a miracle. We read there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and the verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, listen, and to give his life a ransom for many. I wonder tonight, are you one of the many? Can you say with confidence, yes, Lord, I'm one of those elect ones that thou didst come to redeem, that thou didst give thy life's blood to save? He gave his life for me. Christ in you. Not just around you, not just in this world and his omnipresent conditions and attributes. No, no. Christ in you. The late Captain Reginald Wallace, well known as an evangelist and convention speaker, blessed many hundreds, indeed thousands, of young people and older people. He used to define the word Christian like this. He said, spell out the word Christian, then take the letter A, the penultimate letter in the word, and put it at the beginning, and then read what you see. The answer, of course, was a Christ in. And then with great emphasis, this dear man would say, a Christian is a man or a woman who has Christ dwelling within. And that's it. That's it. The Lord Jesus Christ within us. Are you a possessor of Christ tonight? Have you that assurance, blessed assurance? You're certain that if God called you tonight, for you it would be absent from the body. It would be present with the Lord. There are some in this country and in other countries, and they preach this awful old heretical doctrine of what they call soul sleep. Friend, there's nothing about it at all. You don't lie in your grave in an unconscious state. Once mortal life finishes, the eternal life begins. You'll be in heaven with Christ, or you'll be in hell without him. That's the two places. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's heaven with the Savior. There's hell without the Savior. And where do you want to be? Would it not be much better for you that Christ Jesus is in you? The hope of glory. A majestic person. A mighty possession. We have to receive him, you know. Paul writes those lovely words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That little text that's so often quoted in the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 20, how relevant it is. He said, I am crucified with Christ, identification with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, watch this, who loved me and gave himself for me. I tell you, this is wonderful. As many as receive him, to them give he the power, the right, the authority to be called the sons of God. Are you numbered among that group? One of the chosen seed of Israel's race, one of the ransomed from the fall. A majestic person indeed, and a mighty possession too. Then there is last of all here a marvelous prospect. Christ in you, he writes, the hope of glory. Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 19. He writes these words. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Ah, but listen, men. It's not just this life. A man was arguing with me one time many years ago and telling us or trying to tell us that this is all baloney. This heaven and hell and life eternal. I simply said this to him. I said, well, let's accept that you're right. That there's nothing after death. There's no judgment. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's just oblivion. Let's accept that for a moment. For the sake of argument. Then when that happens and we all die, you have nothing to lose and neither have I. I have lived a life where I witnessed a great change in it. I used to be a man with a very bad, filthy tongue. And life. And God saved me 50 years ago, by the way, just yesterday. That's when God saved me, 50 years ago. I was saved when I was about 2, you know. I better not lie to you like that. But it's a long time ago, isn't it? 50 years. And God changed my life. The bad language went. The horrible things that I would have done as a young teenager went away. But if what you say is right, well, at least I tried to live a decent life. I didn't keep the public in money. But I said, but I want you to suppose just for a wee moment now that what I'm saying to you today is right. And there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and there is judgment. Salvation's true. Judgment's coming. You can be converted. You can be saved. Or you can die and go to hell. Just imagine for a moment that I'm right. Then I said to him, you have everything to lose. Oh, friend, consider your latter end. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ is, I quote, our hope. I'm glad, beloved, that I have a hope tonight. I believe will surely endure. It's a hope of life eternal. It's the knowledge that my sins and my iniquities have all been washed away. Because Christ Jesus is coming again. That's our hope. That's the hope of glory. The second coming of the Lord Jesus. I don't know whether you're premillennial. I hope you are, if you've sense. I don't know whether you're amillennial or postmillennial or panmillennial. It'll all work out all right in the end. Doesn't matter. The point that must be made is this. If Christ was to come, are you ready to meet him? That's all that matters. That's the hope of glory. The hymn writer said, no other hope, no other plea. He took my place. He died for me. That's all I have, friend, tonight. The knowledge that he died for me. I a rotten sinner, a filthy sinner, a lost and depraved sinner, but Jesus died for me. The just for the unjust. And he died for me to bring me to God. And I'm asking the question as we close the meeting. If he was to come tonight, tell me this, are you ready to meet him? Do you know, as the wee chorus asks, that you've been born again? That's really all that matters. I have stood at the deathbed of men and pleaded with them, urged upon them their need of Christ, and they've rejected that. No time for Christ. No thought for eternity. Going out into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friend, I plead with you tonight in this meeting house that if you're in that state, you'll get right with God. You'll come to Christ. You'll take him, and you'll be able to say as you leave the meeting, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. May God in his grace make it so. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank thee for the opportunity tonight to bring the gospel message once again. We ask thee to take the truth as it is in Jesus and write it in hearts. May this people, Lord, leave this building knowing that they all belong to thee. Bless your word to all our hearts. In Jesus' name.